This evening will form part of the ministry, and I trust that you will find that there is a common theme that goes through them. This third reading is Luke chapter 13. It won't come up on the screen, because I hadn't sent it through. It's Luke 13, and it's verses 6 to 9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, that's the vine dresser, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig round it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." God will bless the reading and the hearing of his word. This morning, we were looking at the events of Palm Sunday. And in a way, I want to return to those this evening. We were looking at that quotation from Psalm 118, where the crowds sang or chanted or shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And I was pointing out that Jesus had come to a point in his ministry where no longer was he simply preparing the way, but he was declaring something that he had said from the beginning of his ministry. In Matthew 4 and verse 17, Jesus, echoing John the Baptist, had said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." On Palm Sunday, Jesus was accepting the praise of the crowds. And when challenged by the authorities, he said to them that if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. Tonight, I want us to see Jesus beginning to assert his authority. Again, this morning, I was reminding you that the religious leaders, they wanted to destroy Jesus. They made no bones about it. They wanted to kill him. But they wanted to do it at their own time. Jesus, however, is showing that he is in control and that he is going to do things at his time and in his way. We might say that he was going to force their hand. He was the one who was going to be in control. And even when Jesus was arrested, we find that he is taken to the house of Caiaphas, to the governor's headquarters. And when he is taken there, we are told that the religious leaders, they themselves, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. The Jewish leaders were trying to maintain their position as leaders, and yet they were constantly, if you like, being outwitted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, we had what we call the triumphal entry. Tonight, we have read, as you know, three passages of Scripture. And in the one relating to Palm Sunday, we have the story where Jesus actually cursed the fig tree. And this causes us great confusion. And many people wonder what is going on here. And people might want to ask, why the story of the fig tree? And why, what is the purpose that Jesus is trying to fulfill in this action? Is he really cross with the fig tree? Because if you will remember that as Ian read it to us, we were told when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, as I was preparing for this, I have got no idea about the horticulture that is related to fig trees. But doing some research, I found that the fig apparently has two seasons. One, which produces small fruit at the same time as the leaves, and then a few months later, there is the main fruit, which is a lot larger. So Jesus was quite within his rights to expect fruit at this stage. It wasn't the season for the main fruit, but there could well have been small fruit on this tree. But before I say anything this evening about this incident, I want to quote from William Hendrickson, because he shows us the significance of what was going on in this event. William Hendrickson, the Bible commentator, says this: "In cursing the fig tree and in cleansing the temple, Jesus performed two symbolic and, listen to this, prophetic acts with one meaning. He was predicting the downfall of unfruitful Israel." So he was performing two symbolic and prophetic acts with one meaning. He was predicting the downfall and unfruitful Israel. Now, I've entitled the message tonight, "The Patience of God," full stop, or rather, exclamation mark. The patience of God, exclamation mark. And the point that I'm wanting to make is that even for the Lord, there comes a time when he says, enough. There has been enough warning, there has been enough preaching, there has been enough of God's purposes being worked out. So under that heading, or under that title, I want us to look at this story tonight under three headings. And the first one is the promise of God. The promise of God. And here I want us to look at that reading that we took from Luke chapter 3. Here we've got the ministry of John the Baptist. John is preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not the most subtle of preachers. And we read in Luke 3, verse 7, "He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" And he is warning them about hypocrisy in their lives. And then he says this: "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And here again, we have got a statement that sort of echoes down to that first Palm Sunday. We were looking at that this morning, how the promise of the angels was again displayed by the words of the crowd. Well, here the promise of, or the warnings of John the Baptist again come up on the day of Pentecost. The crowds are saying, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." And Jesus says, "If I tell them to be quiet, the stones will cry out." John the Baptist, in his ministry, said, "God is able to raise up children from Abraham, from these very stones. But the promise that I want us to look at is in verse 9 of Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist says, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Strong, powerful words. Particularly as John the Baptist would have been an Old Testament prophet. He was a preacher of the Old Testament message. And in the Old Testament, God had referred to his people Israel as the vine. He also referred to them as the fig tree. And particularly in the later prophets of the Old Testament, Hosea and Joel, these two terms, these two descriptions of Israel are used interchangeably. So when John the Baptist says the axe is laid to the root of the tree, he is speaking to God's people. He is giving a solemn and a serious warning. Maybe it would help if I draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 5, because there we have a very clear warning that is given to God's people. Isaiah chapter 5, and here Israel is being described as a vineyard. Isaiah writes, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes." And then Isaiah says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done to it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it." Isaiah, the well-beloved Old Testament prophet, had given this solemn warning 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, 700 years before John the Baptist takes up this message. And John the Baptist says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. His people would have understood. They would have known this story. They would have known what John was driving at. They would have known that this was a very, very solemn warning. But it was not simply John the Baptist who made such a promise. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And you have these very solemn promises. We often sing, don't we, about the promises that we have in the Word of God. I can remember we used to sing as youngsters, "Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. All the promises of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine." But friends, we worship a holy God. We worship a just God. We worship a faithful God. And we worship a God who has bound himself by covenant. And he said to his Old Testament people, "If you love me, if you walk in my ways, these will be the blessings." But If you turn aside, if you go after the gods of the nations around you, if you look to yourself, then these are the judgments that you will bring upon yourself. And at this point, we are at the close of the Old Testament. John the Baptist is very definitely the last Old Testament prophet. In a way, you can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, because he has grown up under the Old Testament. He was subject to the Old Testament, but it is he, as he goes to Calvary, who says to his disciples, "This is my blood of the new covenant." Friends, God has promised. And when God promises, then he will fulfill his promise. "There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. But we worship an unchanging God." So John the Baptist comes with the promise of God. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. But now I want us to move on and to look at the story that is recorded in Luke 19. Here on the day of Palm Sunday. And here I want us to consider the patient pathos of God. So what do I mean by that? Well, we know the word patient. God is willing to wait. But pathos, it's not a word that we use a lot these days. But it is that compassion, that feeling, that moving. And I dealt with this a little bit this morning. As we have that picture of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem, Luke 19 and verse 41. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace.'" And then I ended my sermon this morning, if you'll remember, with this awful statement, "But now they are hidden from your eyes." And again, I want to give that impassioned plea that I gave this morning. There are many of you here this evening who know the way of salvation. You know that you need to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard preachers in this building. You have heard preachers elsewhere who have told you that Jesus has come to save. There are preachers who have told you to flee from the wrath to come. And yet, you are pushing it. And Jesus actually says, "But now they are hidden from your eyes." In effect, there was no room for repentance because they'd left it too late. But let's see this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even on the Sunday before his death, he looks longingly at Jerusalem, the center of worship and administration for God's people for hundreds of years. And he longs that they might turn to God. He looks at this city, as many people look at Wales today. Ian made reference to it, and I often make reference to it in my ministry. God has visited us with revival. And Jesus could have looked at Jerusalem on this particular occasion, and he could have remembered the glory that came down upon God's people when the tabernacle was dedicated. It wasn't dedicated in Jerusalem. They were still wandering in the wilderness. But years later, when the kingdom had been established and Solomon built his great temple. Again, the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud came down and filled the temple. And then more recently, after the people of Israel had come back from the exile and the temple had been rebuilt and was dedicated in the days of Ezekiel, the glory of God's presence came down. And it's often said about revival. I remember reading a story where a man got on a train and he said he wanted to visit the place where the revival was taking place. And he asked the guard, when will I know when to get off? He said, you'll know. You'll know. And friends, we look back on that in history. And I'm prepared to say, I've known times of the special presence of God working in my life and in my ministry. And we've known times when God has helped us in preaching and in praying. But the Lord Jesus Christ is here saying that you've heard these things, but now it is hidden from your eyes. I've been patient, but there comes a time when God's patience runs out. God has blessed his people. But friends, it's often said that a local church is only ever one generation away from closing. Because we cannot live on yesterday's manna. We cannot live on yesterday's blessings. We need fresh outpourings of God. We need a fresh experience of God day by day. Now let's go back to that reading that I took at the beginning of the message tonight. Luke chapter 13. Because here we have it spelt out. We've seen that the fig tree is a picture of God's Old Testament people. I believe that we can say that it is a picture of God's people in every day and generation. And we have this picture of a man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So we've got the boss, the owner of the vineyard. And we need to be careful here. Don't parallel this with John 15. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Forget that picture. We are here looking at one man owning the vineyard. We've got another man who is the gardener. And within this vineyard, there is a fig tree growing. Remember, I said the vineyard and or the vine and the fig tree are used interchangeably in the Old Testament. And I believe that in this passage, Jesus is being very explicit. He is warning the people of Israel. He is warning God's people that their religion and their worship had become man-centered. It was driven by man's laws and man's ideas. And it was entrapping people. It was enslaving them. They were coming into bondage rather than being released, rather than flourishing and knowing that liberty which comes from the truth and that liberty which comes from knowing the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this story, the man who owns the vineyard, picture of God, has every right to cut down this fig tree, which is just using up the ground. It's taking the goodness out of the ground. Nothing can grow around it, and it is producing no fruit itself. And the gardener has been working on this tree We're told that he's done it for 3 years, and yet it has borne no fruit. And yet we get this glorious picture, I believe, of the interceding grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year until I dig round it and put on manure." But I believe that this is more than a picture simply of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is interceding for us. But Moses interceded for his people. Jeremiah wept for God's people. And you look at the Old Testament, and time again, you find men who prayed that God would be gracious to his people. And friends, that continues to this day. There are people today praying that God would be gracious. Every time we come together, it is my prayer that God would deal with the hearts of all of us, but in particular, that God would save the souls of those who are lost. And here we have got the patient pathos of God. God is moved when people refuse to repent, when people refuse to acknowledge the word. But the gardener here is saying, give it another year. I'll work on it. And we've got a picture there, haven't we, of Abraham as he prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah. "Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, will you hold your hand?" He said, "Yes." "Oh, Lord, if there are 40, will you hold your hand?" "Yes." And he got down to 10. And God said, "Enough." Solemn words, friends. Solemn words. But notice how verse 9 speaks. "Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Oh, what tragic words. What tragic words. We've got a picture here of the patience, the long suffering of our God. Even today, the gospel is being preached. God is growing his vine, but pruning is taking place. And we have to acknowledge that when Jesus cursed that fig tree on that first Palm Sunday, he was giving a very powerful lesson. We've seen the promise of God. We have seen the patient pathos of God. And my third point tonight is actually the power of God. Both Matthew and Mark record the details of this cursing. Matthew, there's no need to turn to it, but Matthew says, "In the morning he was returning to the city. He became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And listen, and the fig tree withered at once." Now, in the passage that Ian read for us in Mark 11, we have got the same thing and the same authority in the words of Jesus. And in Mark 11 and verse 20, we read, "They passed by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the tree, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.'" Notice the detail here. Overnight, or as Matthew says, immediately, the fig tree had withered to its roots. Now, any of you who've done any sort of gardening, or perhaps have had a tree that you have been trying to keep alive, you'll notice that there's a branch that dies off. So you prune it, and you think, oh, I might have got rid of the damage now, and then there'll be another branch. And so it goes on, maybe over a few years. But what struck Peter was that immediately this tree was dried up. It was withered to its roots. One of the lexicons that I used the word desiccated. And the only way I knew this word as a child was desiccated coconut. You know, dry up, nothing in it. And that is the picture that is here. But friends, I'm speaking about the power of God. The voice that spoke at creation and said, let there be light. And there was light. The voice that spoke at creation and said, let us make man in our own image. And said, in the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. That creative voice has equal power at all points in history, in grace and in judgment. That voice has equal power at all points in history, in grace and in judgment. This is not a popular message. I was at a meeting this week, and a man spoke about the judgment of God. He was the key speaker in the meeting, and he said, I've got no picture of a vindictive God. I believe that judgment will just be the distribution of rewards. I wanted to scream. Perhaps I should have. I didn't. Wouldn't have done much use anyway, because it was a PowerPoint presentation, and I couldn't have cut him off. But friends, this passage tells us that the creative voice of God is also the voice of judgment. Jesus is in control in this story, and by this act is giving an incredibly solemn warning. John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ said, any tree that does not bear fruit, cut it down. The parable of the fig tree here in the vineyard says, if it bears no fruit, cut it down. The voice which tonight is currently interceding at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that voice which is praying for those who are as yet unsaved, that voice will one day say, enough. It has said, it is finished. The work of redemption is complete. There is salvation for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord. But the day of grace will come to an end. And on Wednesday evening, in our local groups, we were looking at the two appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ, weren't we? That appearing when he came in grace. He is going to appear again in glory when the trumpet of God will sound, when the voice of the archangel will be heard, when the dead in Christ will rise. But there will be an incredible time of judgment. Matthew records for us, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's not easy to preach a message like this. But once Jesus started to declare his kingship, he spoke of his authority. There will be different times in history when God will say, enough. We mourn the closing of many local churches in our own nation. But listen to what the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote through John to the church in Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The Lord speaks to churches, and he says, I'll remove the light. I will remove the light of truth, unless you repent. It's not they talking to the world, but he is talking to those who, like Israel in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, had become complacent and had become man-centered. They were going through the ritual of religion in the way that they wanted to do it. And God says, enough. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. But this same message is spoken to individuals. In Genesis 6, as the Lord was preparing for the flood, he says, I will not always strive with man. The time will come. There's going to come a day when, as in Luke 13, the owner of the vineyard will say to the gardener, cut it down. Cut it down. On the day of Palm Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at that fig tree and said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And in the morning, the fig tree was withered away to its roots. Friends, we have a patient God. We have a compassionate God, but he's a powerful God, and he's a God who keeps his promises. If you're struggling because God has been challenging you, I beg of you tonight to turn to him. Unconverted, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Converted. If you're backslidden, if your heart has grown cold, come to him afresh. But don't put off the challenge, because the time will come when it will be said, enough. May God help each of us to hear his word and to respond to its truth. Amen. Our final hymn is 824. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days. Verse 4 says, ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away. no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Let's rise to sing.